must have been God saying amen to or something. Matthew 25. For a number of weeks, we've been looking at this Olivet Discourse. It was a discourse given privately to the disciples while they were on the Mount of Olives. Christ is answering the disciples' question, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And so Christ begins this discourse by giving the signs of his coming. And then he gives a description of his coming. And then he gives five parables concerning his coming. And now we come to chapter 25 and verse 31 and to the end of the chapter, verse 46, and we see the judgment at his coming. So it's all about his coming. And I've been emphasizing over and over again that this is the second coming, not the rapture. So we're dealing with when Christ will come and stand on the very Mount of Olives that he is giving this discourse from. He will stand on the Mount of Olives at his second coming at the end of the tribulation, and he will then usher in his kingdom. That's what the disciples were looking for. That was what their question was about, and that's what his answer is all about, the second coming, not the rapture. And so when we come to this judgment at his coming, we're talking about a judgment that is at the end of the tribulation as he establishes then his millennial kingdom. I emphasize that because there's been a lot of different interpretations as it relates to this judgment. And so it is, if you follow the sequence of events, and even as he has described them in this discourse, this is at the end of the tribulation as he comes to establish his kingdom. I think I need to read all these verses just so you have the whole picture in mind, and then we'll come back through and look at some of the specifics. But let me just say this before we read it. The amillennialist, they don't believe that there is a rapture. They don't believe that there is a literal seven-year tribulation. They don't believe that there's a literal thousand-year millennial reign. They just believe that Christ is coming back. As he comes back, there's going to be a general judgment, both saved and unsaved. The saved go into eternal bliss with God. The unsaved are cast into the lake of fire, and it's all over. In other words, there is no tribulation. There's no millennium. It's just a general, Christ is coming. There's a general resurrection of all believers and unbelievers, and all are judged. The unbelievers cast into the lake of fire. The believers go to heaven. And it's all over. You enter in the eternal state. And so they look at this judgment as that general judgment. But I think we'll see later on how that really doesn't fit at all. Verse 31, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, be prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and fed you, or thirsty, and gave you drink? When saw we you a stranger, and took you in, or naked, and clothed you? Or when saw we you sick, or in prison, and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, Inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Again, the amillennialists would just see this as a one general judgment at the end of the age when he comes again, without any millennium, without any kingdom, without any tribulation at all. But notice he does say, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. For us, we recognize this can't be the rapture, because at the rapture, he's not going to sit upon the throne of his glory. He's not even going to set foot on the earth. He's going to just come to the clouds and call us up to him, and then we're going to go back with him. He won't set foot on the earth, so he's not going to be sitting upon the throne of his glory here on this earth. So he's talking about the second coming at the end of the tribulation. Notice, if you will, as he gets into this judgment, just go back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This records for us what we commonly refer to as the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is the judgment of all unbelievers of all ages at the end of the millennium. But again, the amillennialist would see what we just read in Matthew 25 as the same judgment that's described here in Revelation 20. They only see one judgment, one general judgment. So this one described in Revelation 20 is the same judgment described in Matthew 25 according to the amillennialist. But notice the big difference between the two descriptions that we just read in Matthew 25 and now Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Notice the emphasis here. The Great White Throne Judgment, it's the dead that are judged. In Matthew 25, there's no indication that the ones that are being judged are the dead. They're the living. They're the ones that are alive. And they are separated, the goats on the left hand and the sheep on the right hand. So it's not describing the same judgment at all. Here, the Great White Throne Judgment, it's a judgment of those who have all died. And at this point, at the end of the millennium, all unbelievers are dead. All unbelievers are dead, and so now the Great White Throne Judgment, all the unbelievers are raised from that death for this judgment. And it says then in verse 14, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's totally different than what's described in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, Christ comes, he sits on the throne of his glory, and before him are those who are alive, and he judges them. He says, before him shall be gathered all the nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. This has been known many times as the judgment of the nations. That's a little bit of a misnomer, because sometimes people think, okay, it's the judgment of the nations, and so it's the nations as a whole that are separated. The nations that are on the right hand, and then there's nations that are on the left hand. It's really not nations as we would think of nations. This is a judgment of individuals. The word nations here is simply the word ethnos. It's a judgment of the ethnos, or the ethnicities of the world. And certainly nations make up various ethnic groups. And so it's translated nations here. But it's not that nations are judged as nations. It's the ethnos of the world that are judged. And each individual, regardless of their ethnicity, are judged and they stand before God. And so this is an individual judgment. I do believe, as you read down through here, you recognize that Christ is saying, if you've done this to my brethren, you've done it unto me. Who are the brethren? Well, often this word ethnos is used to refer to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people of the world. And many times the word brethren, as it relates to Christ, his brethren, are the Jewish people. So I really believe this judgment is of the individual Gentiles, individual ethnos, and it is a judgment based upon the treatment of the Jewish people, the brethren of Christ. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins that we looked at the beginning of chapter 25. I really believe that parable of the 10 virgins has to do with the judgment of the Jewish people. They were the ones who are waiting for the king. And Christ uses that parable of the bridegroom, and there were five that were prepared and there were five that were unprepared. I think that's talking about the Jewish people. And there will be some Jewish people who are prepared for the king, and there are some Jewish people who will not be prepared for the king. And so and as we looked at that parable of the ten virgins, once the bridegroom came and they went into the wedding ceremony, it says the door was shut. In that parable, the going into the wedding ceremony or the wedding feast was entering into the kingdom. And some of the Jewish people will enter into the kingdom, but then the door is shut, and those Jewish people who had rejected the king would not be able to enter into the kingdom. So I think that's talking about the Jews. Now we're talking about the judgment of the individual Gentiles. Do you have any questions about that? Before I go any further, does that make sense? I just want to make sure that, you know, because again, sometimes we refer to this as the judgment of the nations. We get the idea that nations are being judged as nations. And that's not the case. It's individuals that are being judged, and the word nations here is the word ethnos, referring to the various ethnicities of the world. So he separates the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep, verse 33, on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Notice verse 31, it says, the Son of Man shall come. Now verse 34, the Son of Man is referred to as the king. And the king is then referring to God as his Father. So we've got the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God, who is also the king. That's the Messiah. That's Christ. By the way, this is the only time recorded for us in Scripture where Christ refers to himself as the king. Elsewhere, he's referred to as the king, but this is the only time where Christ himself refers to himself as the king. He says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, referring to himself as the king because he's now ready to establish his kingdom. Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Interesting. Can I just say this without getting anybody all riled up and then without getting into a great discussion about it? I'm just going to say it. That has election written all over it. It's prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I say that from this standpoint. These sheep are not entering into the kingdom because of their good works. Yes, he does talk about here when you saw me hungry, when you saw me thirsty, when you saw me a stranger, when you saw me naked, when you saw me sick, and when you saw me in prison, you did something about it. So yes, he's addressing their works, but the works are a fruit of their salvation, not the root of their salvation. they were elected before the foundation of the world. They've trusted the Savior. And now they are proving that they are one of His by their works. So these works that he's talking about is evidence of their salvation, not a means for their salvation. We need to make sure we understand that, because some, again, have come to these verses and think somehow that it's by their works that they enter into the kingdom. It's not by their works, it's by their faith. And these works are simply fruit of their faith. And it was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. There's six needs that are represented here: hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison. And each one of the needs are met by those who are indeed children of God. And then shall the righteous answer him. The righteous. How are they righteous? We're told everywhere in Scripture that we're not righteous by our works. We're not made righteous by our works. And so again, we recognize here that this is not about them earning their salvation by their works. This is not about entering into the kingdom because of their good works. They are not righteous because of their good works. They are righteous because of their faith. And that's everywhere in Scripture. We can't be righteous by our good works. We can't do enough good works to be righteous. We are only righteous because of faith, and the righteousness of Christ then is put to our account because of our faith. And so the only way they could be referred to here as the righteous is because they have put faith in the Savior. So the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And then would we feed you and thirsty? And on down through again those six needs. In verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Christ identifies himself with his brethren, which I believe in this prophecy is referring to the Jewish people. Remember, the tribulation is specifically designed for Israel. And it's specifically designed for Israel to bring them back to their God. And it is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. And during the tribulation, the Jewish people will specifically be persecuted. And we read in Revelation chapter 12, we won't take the time to turn to it, but we read in Revelation 12 where Satan himself will do everything he can to destroy Israel. And that's where it says that God will actually have to protect Israel and they'll have to flee into the wilderness. In this account that we read here in this prophecy, it's talking about how did the ethnos of the world help protect Israel during the tribulation when Satan himself is trying to destroy them. And it's those who have trusted in the Savior, those who have trusted in the Messiah, those who have trusted in the King, who will recognize what's going on and will do everything they can to help the Jewish people in the tribulation. Now understand, the Gentiles are going to be persecuted as well. The Gentiles are going to be suffering as well. But even in the midst of their own suffering, they will do all that they can to help the Jewish people during that time. Christ identifies himself with the Jewish people. If you've done it to them, you've done it to me. You know, he does the same thing, if we can make the application, he does the same thing for the church today. Remember when Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus? And he asked Paul the question, why are you persecuting me? Well, was Paul persecuting Christ personally? Well, he was persecuting the church. And Christ took that personally. If you persecute my church, if you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. And so the same thing here with the Jewish people in the tribulation. You persecute them, you're persecuting me. You help them, you're helping me. He does the same thing for the church today. And we need to recognize that. As we reach out to one another as believers, when we help one another, Christ sees that as us helping him. He takes it very personally. And if we are not helping our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're not reaching out to them, Christ takes that personally too. And he sees that as us not helping him. And so we need to recognize that and really think that through for ourselves. When we want to help one another as a church and as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to keep in mind that Christ identifies himself with his people. And when we help another fellow believer, in essence, we are helping Christ. And that's how he sees it. And we need to keep that in mind. He says then to those on the left hand, the goats, then shall he say in verse 41, unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, it's their rejection of Christ, their rejection of the Messiah, their rejection of the Savior that brings about the judgment. It is not their works. They're not helping the Jewish people is simply, again, fruit of their lack of faith. You know, remember back in Matthew chapter 7, in that situation, Christ said there will be many who will come to him in that day and say, well, didn't we do this in your name, and didn't we do this in your name, and didn't we do this in your name? And what's Christ going to say to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. See, it's not their works, it's their faith. They, in Matthew 7, they were doing some good works. They were doing some good things. They were even claiming to be doing it in the name of Jesus. But they never trusted him. There was no faith. And Christ said, I never knew you, depart. And so it's not the works that save them. It's not the works that allow them to enter into the kingdom. It is faith. And their lack of works is simply evidence of their lack of faith. Just like the works that the righteous did is simply evidence of their faith. Again, he uses the same exact six needs. And then verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to me, or to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. There is a real parallel there. The same word is used, everlasting, with reference to punishment, and then the word everlasting with reference to life. And there's a parallel. Some will go into everlasting punishment. Some will go into everlasting life. I emphasize that because there are many today who say, well, hell or the lake of fire is annihilation. It's not punishment that will go on forever and ever. It is simply you're thrown in the lake of fire, you're burned up, that's the judgment, but it's not everlasting punishment. Well, if you say that, then you're going to have to say that everlasting life isn't really everlasting either. I mean, it's the same exact word. Some go to everlasting punishment. That's punishment that lasts forever. Some go to everlasting life. That's life that lasts forever. And if you say the punishment doesn't last forever, then you're going to have to say the life doesn't last forever because it's the same word. So some will go into everlasting punishment and some go into everlasting life. So obviously the two choices. And notice he does say this place is prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the two choices, we can enter into everlasting punishment with Satan, or we can enter into everlasting life with God. That's the only two choices. There is no other. again, as we wrap up this Olivet Discourse, Christ ends this Olivet Discourse with this prophecy concerning judgment. A warning. Now, he's simply speaking to the disciples here. And so he's giving this warning, but obviously the disciples are not the ones that are going to go into everlasting punishment. But he is teaching the disciples, and the disciples then, from this point on, taught that there would be everlasting punishment. They learned from Christ. There's a lot of emphasis today, and understandably and not wrongly necessarily, it's just that it's a lot of talk about how much Jesus loves people, and he does. We can't de-emphasize that at all. But a lot of people say Jesus only loves people and he'll not bring judgment. And they're quick to quote, you know, judge not, that you be not judged. And Jesus didn't judge people, and all kinds of things about Jesus who supposedly just loved everybody and never judged anybody. Did you know that Jesus spoke of judgment more than any other individual in the entire Bible that's recorded for us? No one, at least recorded for us in Scripture, no prophet, no apostle, spoke more of judgment than Jesus himself. Jesus does love. And because he loves, he spoke of judgment. Because he loves, he spoke of judgment. He wanted people to know that judgment was coming and that they needed to turn to him. And so out of his love for people, he spoke of the coming judgment. And so we can't allow the culture around us today to cause us to back away from preaching the gospel. And the gospel includes judgment. We need to preach that judgment out of love, not out of anger, not out of God's going to get you for that, but out of love. We need to warn people. Judgment is coming. Jesus warned people. Judgment is coming. And he did so because he loved people. And out of our love for people, we need to warn them of the coming judgment. And so he ends this great Olivet Discourse with those words, some will go to everlasting punishment and some to everlasting life. Do you have any questions? Any comments? This was 3 days before his crucifixion. We'll see that as we next week move into verse 26, or chapter 26. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for this record of this Olivet Discourse. Such great, wonderful promises. Our Lord is coming again. He's coming at the rapture. He's coming at the second coming. He's going to establish his kingdom. We're going to be part of all of that. Father, we look forward to it. We thank you for your promises. We know that you cannot lie. Thank you that you identify yourself with us. Help us then to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us in love to warn others of that coming judgment and that they do have that choice of everlasting life or everlasting punishment. Pray that we'd be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.